I'm going to read the scripture for us this morning. I know normally we have someone else read it. It is a longer passage this morning, and I'm going to ask you if you're able to join me in reverence for God's word by standing. And we're going to be reading Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, and I will read all the way through chapter 8, verse 19. This is a longer section, but let's stand in reverence for the word of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far, you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.' Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it might become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. And there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. The word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. Well, perhaps the greatest argument against the existence of God is the problem of evil. Atheists and Gnostics alike appeal to this problem as the main reason for their skepticism. More specifically, the way that perhaps you have heard it said, I have heard it said, from those who argue against the existence of God, is by defining the problem of evil more specifically as the problem of suffering. The problem of suffering. Some atheists refer to the problem of animal suffering as the root cause of their denial of the existence of God, because it seems a cruel and unnecessary nature that God would allow those animals to suffer out in the wild with no one to see, with no consequence to human beings. If there is a God, and if he is good and loving, the question is this: why did he create such a world? Why did he create a world full of what seems to be unnecessary and brutal suffering? Why did he do so? As Christians, we may not be able to give an answer for every instance of suffering in our world. And the answer that we have doesn't satisfy the skeptics in their unbelief. It won't. It won't satisfy them. But we can at least say this. Scripture gives us an answer. Scripture tells us why. Albeit sometimes the answer we see in Scripture is even unsatisfying to us. What immediately comes to mind is how God answered Job. How did God answer Job in his suffering? Not by answering the question directly, but by simply saying, "Who are you? I am the sovereign one. Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth?" Ultimately, we know that the answer is perplexing, perhaps, but it is an answer. Scripture tells us that there is a God, that he is divinely sovereign, and has power as creator over the universe. And Scripture also tells us that all things, good and evil, ultimately serve the purposes of God in bringing him the glory that is due his name. All things ultimately serve his purposes in bringing him the glory due his name. It is very fitting that the songs that we've been singing this morning are about God's glory. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." Amen. All suffering is ultimately part of God's design and purposes to bring glory to himself. And this is relevant for our text this morning, because the question that immediately came to my mind as I studied the scriptures in preparation, and perhaps a question you've had yourself, is why the plagues? Why the plagues? This morning we will see our text does give us an answer. And we get a specific answer to that question even. The text for us this morning describes the first three of the 10 plagues that the Lord used to strike the Egyptians. The first three of 10. And in the coming weeks, Pastor Craig will continue on by moving through these sets of triplets, the next two sets of triplets. If you were to read the whole story of the plagues of Egypt, you will notice that there is a pattern to how Moses has told these events, how he has presented them. You will notice that Moses has set these 10 plagues in three sets of triplets, for 9 plagues in total, followed by an interlude that describes the Passover, the feast that will be celebrated throughout the history of Israel. It is to be celebrated throughout the history of Israel. And then comes the 10th and final plague. Each of these sets of triplets is set apart by distinct features. And I point these out to you simply for your interest, but here, the first and fourth and seventh plagues, the first of these sets of triplets, are introduced by the Lord telling Moses to go early in the morning to see Pharaoh. In each of these sets of triplets, the second plague is generally very similar to the first in the pattern where Moses approaches Pharaoh to bring the Lord's command and then proceeds in bringing on the next plague. But what's interesting is that the third plague in each of these sets, Moses doesn't appear to Pharaoh. The Lord simply tells Moses and Aaron to bring about the next plague. And they obey, and it happens. So again, upon closer examination, we see that Moses has presented these in three sets of three, followed by the 10th. He does so for a reason. We're going to look at these first three plagues this morning and see that there is a unique contribution that these three plagues together give to the enveloping story of God bringing glory to himself. But the question remains, why the plagues? Why do this at all? So I want to spend some time answering that question by looking at three answers that the text gives to us. Following those three points, we will take a look at what I call four thematic observations from these three plagues, and we'll see that they further explain the answer to our question. But more importantly, these observations give us insight into how God has revealed himself and what it means to follow him in obedience. As we will see in our text when we come to it, there is a unique feature of this first triplet of plagues, and it is the role of the Egyptian magicians. The role of the Egyptian magicians. At the end of these three episodes, the magicians will respond to the signs and the wonders that they see. Their inability to recreate said signs and wonders, and they will say in the presence of Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." This happens to be the title of the message this morning. It is an important phrase. So let's begin. Three reasons that the text gives us to explain why the plagues. Why were they used against the Egyptians? First of all, the plagues bring about Exodus. They bring about salvation. Turn with me to chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. Chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land," that's the plagues, "though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment." Why the plagues? They bring salvation for God's people. The Lord told Moses that one purpose for the signs and wonders was so that the Egyptians would release the people of Israel, that he would bring his hosts, his people, out of the land. The plagues brought about the Exodus. And throughout the scriptures, not just in this narrative in Exodus, we see it throughout the prophets and the rest of the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament, the apostles use this great exodus, along with the plagues that accompanied it, to display and to show the great act of salvation of God in the Old Testament. And as we will see throughout the book of Exodus in our study together, and even in the book of Deuteronomy, we see that this event, Moses tells the people that they were to teach their children about these events. Do not forget the Exodus, the great works, the signs and wonders. Don't forget the plagues. And they were to teach their children this as a remembrance of how the Lord delivered them from slavery with a mighty hand. With a mighty hand. The Exodus was not just salvation for the people of Israel. It was a picture that they were to teach to the next generations as a picture that pointed to a future deliverance from a different kind of slavery. Through the coming of the prophet like Moses, Jesus Christ delivers his people from slavery to sin through a great exodus, a great salvation. So the first reason the text gives us for these plagues is that they served God's purposes in saving his people. But you still might have more questions, and rightly so. So that brings us to reason number two from the text. Secondly, the plagues bring judgment. They bring judgment. The Lord brings salvation to his people through the judgment of their enemies. All of the events leading up to the Exodus were foretold to Abraham. Do you remember? Genesis 15. When the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, promising him land and seed and blessing, he also told him that he would bring his people into the land of Egypt so that he could bring them out again. Genesis 15, verse 13. I'll just read it for us. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." The Lord told Abram, who then became Abraham, that he would bring his people out of the land of Egypt through judgment. The delivery of the slaves from Egypt, the deliverance of his people, include the pronouncement of judgment. So why did God bring the plagues upon Egypt? Well, he was judging the Egyptians. He was judging them. The nation that afflicted the people of God for 400 years would receive their recompense from the Lord. This is also a pattern we see throughout Scripture. The Old Testament prophets tell us that God will judge the nations, those who afflict his people. God is just, and he wisely and sovereignly brings out his wrath against sin. And we are told specifically in our text that the plagues are brought about because of the sin of Pharaoh himself. Point you back to our text this morning, Exodus 7, verse 16. Read it with me. "And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far, you have not obeyed.'" The reason the plagues came upon the Egyptians was because Pharaoh had not yet obeyed the word of the Lord. He brought judgment. Pharaoh's sin is his disobedience. Pharaoh's sin is his refusal to acknowledge Yahweh and obey his word. So God brings judgment. Here are the We now see two reasons for these horrible signs and wonders. God brings salvation, and he brings it through judgment. But there is yet another reason that our text gives us that I want us to notice. Third, God brings the plagues for his own glory. The plagues reveal God's glory. In the previous passage in chapter 7, verse 5, what we looked at last week, the Lord also said this to Moses. The Egyptians shall know, this is verse 5, that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them, what will be the result? They shall know that I am the Lord. His name will be known. In bringing out his people in salvation through judgment, God reveals himself. He discloses his identity as the one true God. And we will delve into this particular point a little bit more in a few minutes. Earlier in chapter 5, if you recall, Pharaoh scoffed at God. Who is Yahweh that I should listen to him? Yahweh is the God who brings out his people with a mighty hand. He is the one who brings the plagues upon Egypt. And God could have simply crushed the Egyptians with one heavy blow and brought out his people, but he did not do so. He did so through 10 plagues. Why did he do this? Well, we are skipping ahead a little bit, so I don't want to say too much, but turn to chapter 9, verse 15. Chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord is instructing Moses on what he shall say to Pharaoh, and he says this to Pharaoh. Chapter 9, verse 15. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God purposed that Egypt would experience all of these terrible signs and wonders that brought about suffering for both man and beast, so that God would be known, that Yahweh's name would be known. He is saying, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And all of this is for his glory. And I know that we haven't encountered the word glory specifically yet. And so here we go. Turn with me to chapter 14, verse 17. Because he explicitly tells us this. This is for his glory. When he tells Moses these things, as the people are trembling between the army of Pharaoh and the Red Sea, thinking they are about to be destroyed. Moses says, or the Lord says this to Moses, verse 17. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, after he has parted the Red Sea. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians, look at this, shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. The renown of the Lord brings glory to his name. The pronouncement and the knowledge of who he is brings him glory. When we proclaim the name of our God, he is glorified. So why the plagues? You might not find this to be a very satisfying answer, but it is enough. Our text tells us that the plagues bring God glory as he brings his people salvation through the judgment of their, or perhaps even better said, of his enemies. God brings glory to himself through the salvation of his people in the judgment of his enemies. What a picture. And so as we begin this journey through the plagues, we'll do so for the next couple of Sundays. I just want to begin by giving you some observations from these first three. So let's transition now. Thematic observations to this first set of three, signs and wonders. Some of these you'll notice will apply to all 10. But there are some peculiar observations for this first three. We'll get to them as we move along. The first observation I want us to see as we read through these plagues is that this is meant to show God in complete sovereign power over the gods of Egypt. The plagues show Yahweh crushing the gods of Egypt. Scholars and theologians have long agreed that there likely is correspondence between the plagues and the gods of Egypt. In many ways, this is the case simply because the Egyptians had many gods. They had a god for everything. They worshipped all the things that brought them what they needed, and they did all these rituals so that they would live wealthy lives. They worshipped Pharaoh. They worshipped the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals. They worshipped the river. The Nile River was represented by a god. They made everything into a god. What is said by the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 is very true of ancient Egypt when he says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They were guilty of every single one of those. They worshipped man, they worshipped the animals, they worshipped the creeping things. They went a step further and worshipped the earth. In bringing these plagues, what were regarded as the so-called gods of Egypt were shown to be under the complete sovereign rule of Yahweh. What was considered to be most powerful and worthy of worship was brought low and made to be the stench of the earth. What was supposed to bring life brought death through the plagues. And the first plague in particular brings all of these elements out quite clearly. If you look back in your text, you'll see that the Nile was turned into blood. The Nile was represented by one of the Egyptian gods who was known to bring life and fertility to the Egyptians. And this only makes sense. In ancient times, where would you be without water? Being by a great river and having fresh water was a sign of divine favor, of wealth, of blessing from the gods, that you as a civilization were meant to survive, that you were superior. Having control over the water was everything. And so they worshipped the great river. When Aaron plunged his staff into that river, the source of life for everyone in Egypt, what once brought life only now brought death. It was turned to blood. There wasn't a vessel in Egypt filled with water that didn't turn to blood. Isn't that amazing? Even the vessels of wood and vessels of stone that were set aside for safekeeping in case of emergencies, that was gone. It was turned to blood. Look at verse 21 of chapter 7 with me. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Only death. You could smell it in the air. Powerful sign. God, Yahweh, crushing the gods of Egypt. Likewise, the second plague displays these same themes. The Lord defeated yet another Egyptian god. This time, from what I was reading, the frog most likely represented another god of fertility, which is rather ironic considering what happens, as we see that the frogs miraculously propagate so that they fill the entire land, fill everyone's house. And when Pharaoh asked Moses for relief, it was granted. But not without the reminder of what was supposed to represent the giving of life, only bringing death. Look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 8. The Lord does indeed grant Pharaoh's request through the word of Moses. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses. the courtyards and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. The smell of death again. What was supposed to represent life and fertility only reminded them of death. Again, God crushing the gods of Egypt. And again, with the third plague, a similar reference. It is a subtle one, though. The gnats that fill the land and cover every man and beast, where do they come from? They come from the dust of the earth. The ground itself, from where life-giving food is meant to come, turns into a life-destroying insect. Verse 16 of chapter 8, then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. The ground is now useless, and the land is filled with pests. And all of these signs and wonders, God's judgment upon the gods of Egypt is not just striking, it's comprehensive. It's complete. There isn't a square inch of the land that isn't affected or reminded. He crushes them. See, when God brings salvation to his people, he does so by crushing the head of his enemy. Perhaps that reminds you of what is described of our great salvation. In the plagues, God shows himself to be the one true God. It is as described in the Song of Moses in Exodus 15:11, when Moses and the people of Israel have crossed safely to the other side of the Red Sea. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Those are the plagues. He destroys the gods through his plagues. Observation number two. We see in these episodes an emphasis on the words of God. God acts by speaking. Why do I say this? Well, perhaps you noticed when we read through our text that when the event of each plague is described, it's in the context of God speaking to Moses. God is speaking to Moses. Everything that will happen, and then it happens. Look at the beginning of chapter 7, verse 14, the very first verse of our passage. Simply these words open up the narrative. Then the Lord said to Moses. When we read of the actual occurrence of the event, what do we see? Well, look down to verse 20. The event has already been described, and so Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. He lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood, just as the Lord had spoken. Moses presents these plagues to us by simply relaying the speech of God. God acts by speaking. And all of the events that occur in the Exodus from Egypt, they happen according to the word of the Lord. This is very instructive for us. Just generally speaking, God has revealed to us his purposes and plans for salvation in his word. We are to take him at his word, and we are simply to obey, just like Moses and Aaron. God has revealed that this work of salvation comes through his son, Jesus Christ. The word reveals the son. God has told us the way of salvation in his son, and again, we simply obey. We follow the example of Moses and Aaron. Just as God brought the world into being through speaking, just as he sustains the world by the word of his power, so too he brings salvation through the fulfillment of his word. His words are precious to the believer, to sheep. They hear the words of their shepherd and they follow him. They obey his voice. Observation number three. The magic mimics. Who are these magicians? These are ones that we were introduced to in the previous passage when they too turn their staves into serpents. They seem to have a knack of playing with the dark arts. But what I find so fascinating about them is the progression that we see in these first three plagues. Have you ever heard of something more useless than a hockey team who scores on their own net? Yeah, well, I don't think the magic mimics are much better. You see, all that they can do is make the problem worse. Oh yeah, we can also turn precious water into blood so that it's useless and we can't drink it anymore. We can also make frogs come up out of the Nile. But again, to what end? A couple of things to note. We do not know exactly what's going on. What does it mean that these magicians are performing these things by dark arts, as the text tells us? I don't know. I don't know if this is sleight of hand. I'm inclined to believe that they have real power. Limited power, as their father the devil has limited power, but power nonetheless. But don't take my word for it. It doesn't matter, because at the end of the day, their dark arts are useless. They provide no solution. They do not reverse the curse, as it were. They bring no help. They're, again, like a hockey team that only knows how to score on their own net. However, what do? They give Pharaoh an excuse to harden his heart. You know, there are many in this world who only need the tiniest of excuses to deny the existence of God. We cannot fully explain all of the suffering that happens in our world. Therefore, there cannot be a good benefactor God. There cannot be. He does not exist because you cannot prove to me why he would allow the suffering I experience. Brothers and sisters, the Christian worldview is not only a good explanation, it's the only explanation for the world that we see. Because it's true. It's true. Those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness do so irrationally. Irrationally. These magic mimics give Pharaoh all the ammunition he needs to continue on in his disobedience to God. And yet we see a progression for them as well, don't we? We see by the time we get to the third plague, something has changed. They can't simply recreate in their dark way the things that God can do. They cannot fully represent or show the same kind of power that is being thwarted towards them. Look at what it says in verse 18 of chapter 8. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. This is because the forces of evil are limited in their power. This is because God in his providential timing and his will, his purposes, his plan, this is when he decided they couldn't recreate his mighty works. And what is it that they say? Well, they say, this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. Unfortunately, by this point, Pharaoh doesn't care. He is hardened to the point where he will still not listen. But these magicians remind me of others in the Bible who come to a similar conclusion. I'm reminded of the Witch of Endor, that medium who, upon meeting Saul, is asked to bring up Samuel, and she brings up Samuel. Or does she? The Lord brings up Samuel, and in her surprise, she sees and knows there's something real going on here. But perhaps a better fitting example is the one of the centurion after he witnesses the death of Christ. After seeing the signs and wonders that accompany the crucifixion, the earth shaking and all of the land becoming dark, and seeing the way in which he died, he proclaims, "This was truly the Son of God." a pagan worshiper seeing the works of the Lord and acknowledging his hand. I cannot help but think that there are similarities here. So as we will see, the people of Egypt are beginning to understand who Yahweh is. But there is a fourth observation, and that is the interplay between the Lord and Pharaoh throughout all of these plagues. Pharaoh's hard heart. You see, in verse 22 of chapter 7, when the magicians did these same secret arts of turning the water into blood, we see here in verse 22, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. We've already been introduced to this idea. Throughout these plagues, we will see these verses that tell us about the Lord and Pharaoh and the hardening of Pharaoh's heart over and over and over again. And we see there is a progression, there is a pattern here. Back in chapter 4, when Moses is first told by the Lord that he will harden Pharaoh's heart, that's what he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. If you look back to the previous passage in chapter 7, again in verse 3, the Lord says to Moses, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. But at the beginning of verse 14, that's not what the Lord says. The Lord will harden Pharaoh's heart, but that won't happen until chapter 9. In chapter 7, verse 14, we read, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. It is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Why is Pharaoh's heart hardened? Because he has already resolutely in his very will, his being, decided he will not let the people go. He is still, back in chapter 5, saying, who is Yahweh that I should obey him? In chapter 7, and in these first three plagues, we see Pharaoh really is responsible for his hard heart. The heart of a person, and according to the scriptures, is simply the whole being of a person. Your mind, your soul. Saying someone is hardened in their heart is simply saying they are resolute in their will. Yes, we will read later on that it is the Lord who hardens Pharaoh's heart, but here, Pharaoh's heart is already hardened. He refuses to let the people go. And again, as we progress through these three first plagues, as the magicians supposedly recreate these signs and wonders, Pharaoh uses these to continue in his hardness. Go down to verse 22 and we will read verse 23 as well. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. It remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. What is that referring to? The Lord has just crushed the God of the Nile. Even this he doesn't take to heart. He grasps a hold of whatever excuse he can and remains in his hard-heartedness. Again, I want to skip forward to chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, because this really does explain what this means. Pharaoh's heart being hard. What is he doing? Why is the Lord using him? But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And listen to this. You, Pharaoh, are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Pharaoh is the great God of Egypt. Who is Yahweh? I am God, says Pharaoh. He is exalting himself. Brothers and sisters, as we learned last week, no one is neutral when they enter into this world. Pharaoh's heart is hard because that's how he was born. No one seeks after God. No, not one. Now, Pharaoh continues to choose to harden his own heart. And again, in coming chapters, we will see the Lord hardens his heart. But it is like what Romans 1 tells us when the Lord gives them over to their lusts and desires. Pharaoh is responsible for his sin, and he is experiencing the judgment that is due his sin. Why the plagues? Because God must have justice. His wrath against sin is real. And in many ways, the plagues of Egypt are foreshadowing the judgment that is to come. But for this purpose, I have raised you up, Pharaoh, to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Pharaoh, despite exalting himself, will not steal God's glory. God's sovereign, wise plan uses even the most sinful beings to bring about his purposes. And so in conclusion, I simply want to remind us again, why the plagues? Because God is glorified as he saves his people through judgment. I want you to turn to an earlier chapter in Exodus, chapter 6. I'm just going to read verses 6 through 8 for us as we close. Why did the Lord bring the plagues? This is the Lord to Moses. Chapter 6, verse 5, actually, begin in verse 5. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Brothers and sisters, these words ring true for you and me. Though originally spoken to the people of Israel, who were about to be set free, how much more fitting are these words to us who have found freedom from sin, who have been delivered from the burdens of slavery, have been transferred, been redeemed with an outstretched arm? What is the great act of judgment that brought about our great salvation, our exodus from sin? It was the very judgment that was received on the cross at Calvary. The wrath of God came down in judgment on Christ. The Exodus is a beautiful picture, a foreshadowing of greater things to come, things that you and I behold and see, experience and know. He has redeemed us. He has taken us to be his people. He is our God. And we know that he is the Lord. He has brought us out from the burdens of our sin. And brothers and sisters, we are yet exiles and strangers who await a better country. He will bring us into that land. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before your sovereignty in fear and with trembling, and yet, because of Christ, with great joy. Great joy. For the victory is ours in Christ. The victory over sin and death. Lord, I pray that you will enable us to remember. Help us to teach these things to our children, Lord, that the next generation will know the name of the Lord, that we are his people, that you are our God who has redeemed us, and that, Father, you are yet bringing us into that great land, the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, Father, we long for that day. And as we read these plagues, Father, we also tremble at the knowledge that one day you will again bring judgment. So, Father, may we be faithful to the end, we pray. Amen.